last week we started a new sermon series entitled Loved and Sent. There's two big questions that all people ask in some form. It doesn't matter, you know, how old they are, but in some way or another these questions kind of emerge out of life, and that is, who am I and what is my purpose? Because those two questions attempt to validate who we are and why we matter. But I guess the question to that is, where do we find answers to those questions? And that's really what it comes down to, right? Where do we find the answers to those questions? There's an unfortunate thought or belief going around today that says our identity is self-assigned. In other words, you determine your own self-made personhood apart from, you know, any kind of thing that, you know, I don't need it from some deity, I don't need some, you know, the culture around me or cultural norms to tell me something. Maybe you've heard the phrase, don't let anyone else define you, or just you be you. And you hear those kind of things, and in a sense you can say, all right, that sounds good, it sounds right. You know, I should make up my own decisions on, you know, what I think, what I believe, who I am, all those kind of things. And at first face value, it sounds good, it could sound right. But if you flesh it out a bit, it's a part of what's referred to as constructivism. There won't be a test on that, but that's kind of the idea. And it's basically, the bottom line is, you construct your own reality. It's up to you to bring definition to who you are, what you think, and all those kinds of things. Well, you can take it in another way too, and in a similar way, many people do the same thing with God. And his identity, or who he is, basically is in our hands. We make that decision, right? You feel free to kind of fashion a deity in the likeness of what you want it to be. You attempt to conform God to your own preferences. And sometimes the way these things come out, the way people put it out there in some form or fashion, maybe on Facebook or Instagram or something like that, we read something and say, well, that sounds good, and, you know, there goes the like clicks. Because it seems right. It sounds right. Well, there's a lot of stuff that goes on around us in life. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world around us. And those, so these questions emerge, you know? Is God aware, really, of what's going on? Or does he even care? Or is God close? Or is he personal? Or is he distant? It's all these kind of things. And with the question, well, who is God? Obviously, there are many views and opinions about God. Who God is, what God is, and all those kind of things that are out there in our world. I mean, that's an understatement. There definitely are. But here's the thing about Christianity. Christianity proclaims a personal God. A God who has revealed and made himself known in Scripture. The passage I want to, you know, draw from today is in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is in Athens, and he speaks to people while in Athens, and this is what he tells them. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built from human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. When we read Scripture, the Bible reveals one God in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that label persons is a term used to ascribe identity. God reveals himself to us in Scripture as a personal God. And consistently, there is the use of personal language to make God known to us in the most personal way possible. And in the Bible, we discover a God of steadfast or loyal love who continually chases, in a sense, a wandering people. I think it's important that we know that this is who God is, and this is how God has revealed or made himself known to us, so we don't have to kind of create our own idea of who God is. He's made himself known to us in Scripture. And he does it in a very triune type of way. We're going to look at the different aspects. So God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, he reveals himself to us as Father. Now, here's one thing that's true of every human being on planet Earth. Every human being on planet Earth, in a biological way, has a mother and a father. Everyone here, however, also has had different experiences with what we refer to as our parents. Some experienced love and closeness growing up, and some neglect and hurt, and everything in the spectrum. But the one thing that's true regardless of maybe what our experiences are, every single one of us are affected by these relationships. Now, the term God is usually used to reference the first person of the Trinity, which we say is the Father. And that term Father reveals kind of something about the nature of God. At least the way God reveals himself in Scripture, God the Father, he loves and he cares for his people, his children. And if you growing up knew your father in a positive way and had good experiences with your father, God is significantly even better than that. If you did not have that, God reveals himself and redefines our experiences by being a father in ways that maybe we never experienced before, but shows us what his loving character is all about and what it's like. He shows himself to be creator. We say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He's the creator. He's not creature, he's not creation. He is separate, distinct from that. And unlike animals, our relationship with God is different. Because we are the only creatures into whom God breathed the breath of life. We alone have been given important responsibilities in and over creation. He's creator. He's designer. As a grand designer, God, in a sense, ordains parameters also for our relationships, both with him and with others. Originally, they were known perfectly in our heart. Sin entered the situation and broke that, and so now it was put in writing for us to know, and it's expressed and summarized in what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. But those commandments are designed, in a sense, to give, define, and defend what God created to be good. Because he says this is what it truly looks like to love him and to love others. Even though they're stated in the negative, like you will not, the opposite really is implied, that you will. Because you shall not kill literally means you will help, you'll defend, you'll provide, because that's how we were originally created, to express and show our love for one another. So even though the commandments reveal all that we are to be, they also reveal what we're not. And for that reason, we need a Savior. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Again, life has a way of throwing things at us. And sometimes things are really bad. And sometimes maybe we're going through something really rough or a trying time, and maybe some people would come along and say, you know what? Jesus is the answer. But who's Jesus, and why is he the answer? And sometimes in life, people need more than just a cliche. So who is Jesus? I think we can use three objects to help us. And that's kind of reflected in the sermon slide. Because I think in those images of a manger and a cross and a crown, basically we can understand truly what all of this is for us in life in a very personal and meaningful way. Because they all three of those things respond to his life, his death, and his resurrection. When we think of the manger, we see the manger or the crib or the cradle. We think in terms of God's presence and what he wants to make known to us. Because even in our world with so many people, it's kind of unfortunate that we hear of so much loneliness and isolation, which is so pervasive. We hear about so many people just feeling disconnected. But from the beginning, God designed human beings for intimate existence, to have an intimate relationship with him, that we could have intimate relationships with the people around us. But we still just seem like we just live with this reality of separation. There are always sometimes it seems like things that are just not right in relationships. We often sometimes feel distant. We can feel distant from God. We can feel distant from other people sometimes. God's response to the separation is symbolized in this very simple thing about Jesus' birth, where this infant boy was placed in a manger. And what that simple thing symbolizes for me and for us is that, you know what? Jesus is present with me. He came into our world to say, I want to be among you, with you. You should call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He took on flesh. He's not removed far from our experiences. We can truly say that God is near, and he comes to be with us. He comes to be with us even maybe when we're not so pleasant to be around. He comes to us just as we are, even if we're not as we should be. So that symbolizes in a very profound way that Jesus is present in my life. He's with me. And that says a whole lot. The cross says there is pardon. When you think of feelings like guilt, shame, unworthy, trapped. They're feelings that we've all, in a sense, experienced at different times or in different ways. And we're left sometimes feeling that we've messed things up, we've missed the target completely, and even, you know, it says in Scripture, for all have sinned, and we all, in a sense, fall short of the glory of God, God's ideal. And we come to acknowledge and submit to the assessment that, yeah, we have sinned. In the Bible, sin is referred to as debt, something that we now owe. But we come to realize it's so great that it's something that we can't pay off on our own. And then we find out that God can't ignore sin because justice demands payment. He can't just let it slide. Just like we can't allow things to slide in our world, justice demands certain things. But in our overwhelming debt, God did something quite strange. When his justice demanded payment, God took the sentence upon himself. And it's not like our sins were just dismissed. Yeah, all right, that's all right. I just won't think about that. The consequences were redirected to another. One man took upon himself the transgressions of many. He would carry the consequences of our misdeeds. The Son of God in his own life offered his very life and blood to cover our debt, to satisfy what justice demanded. So as we look at the cross, we see God's heart to forgive, to make a way for us to have that relationship with God restored. And so the cross is a declaration to me that I can be right with God. God pardons me, doesn't hold my sin against me. I am pardoned. When I look at the crown, it speaks of power. We go through life, and also in certain things in life, there's a few words we never want to hear. They are words that we all fear. Foreclosure, inoperable, terminal. There are really no worse words that we can hear at times. And then at times there we are, we're just going through life and something happens and then we're in our face, we're confronted with our weakness of some type or our frailty. Or here's my best laid plan I could ever have for this, and all of a sudden something happens and it's just up, turned upside down. And then there's the frustration, there's the failure, the chaos that happens in life. And we just feel powerless because it's something that happened that I can't have power over on my own. And then we also realize our own mortality. Jesus was crucified and buried in a grave. And when that stone was rolled over the front of the tomb, you would think that, all right, his fate was sealed until he was seen alive. And as Christians, we know that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead and now stands as the risen King. And that cross gave way to a crown, and grief to glory, and tragedy to victory. And we say, he's alive. And so the crown is symbolic of the resurrection power of God. And that word resurrection means to stand again. And it tells me that my God is a God of life. It means that in loss, God works victory. And the crown not only has eternal consequences, but it also reminds me that, you know what? Jesus Christ is alive and ruling and reigning today. And I have promises as I do life today. He gives me power. A manger, a cross, a crown. And all of a sudden you see an image or a picture of God that's not just sentimental, not just a feeling, but it's something that's real, something tangible. And Christ's identity that then validates my identity. Because his presence is with me, his pardon is for me, and his power is over me. And his very mission then now alters my very life and my being. I have a new identity and I have a new purpose. I'm loved and I'm sent. And then along comes God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and says, you know what, sometimes in life you there are things that you lack. You just can't do things on our own because we know we all have limitations. But God sends his Spirit. And we admit, yeah, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength, and then fill in the blank. But is the Holy Spirit that takes what Jesus made available for us and brings it to us, offers it to us, reveals it to us, shines a light on it so that we can know it and have it. It's the Holy Spirit that gets within us and connects us to God and then works through us. Works through us for others. So now our life takes on a whole new purpose, a holy purpose. And our love and our work now becomes good for families, for our neighbors, for our friends. We're agents of God's will in the world. And he works through us in our witness so that other people could know who he is and what he has done. Who is God? He stands out from the marketplace of gods and all the self-help people. He's not distant. He's not some generic thing out there. He's personal and reveals himself as relational. He's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, life changes when you come to know this God because of what it offers, regardless of what's going on in life. I think I can't help but get this image in my mind because I saw it this last week. Amy showed it to me. It was an image that came on Instagram, and it was from Ukraine. We've heard and seen the stories of people kind of in hiding, and some of the people in the subway stations. And there was that group of people, Christian believers, there in that subway station that just started singing a hymn together. And I think what was so powerful about that image is when you know that what's going on up on street level is an awful thing that you literally don't know what's going to happen in your life or your existence, you know, even an hour from now. And all you can do is say, you know what? I'm in God's hands. He's watching over me. And to know who ultimately is in control, even in the midst of that, to know that, hey, I can put my hope in who God is, regardless of what's going on around me, and the strength. And it allowed people to literally just kind of break forth into singing, saying, hey, I need God. There's no way I'm going to get through this without him and his strength and who he is. It was a beautiful testimony about, you know, the resolve that people have knowing that, hey, I've got to give this to him. I can't imagine what those people are going through right now, wondering what's going on in their existence right now throughout that whole nation. But God can be with us regardless. I love the way this statement is made from the author of that book, Love and Scent. He says, you are loved more than you can imagine. You are loved more than you can imagine, and you are sent with more purpose than you ever thought. Our identity, we don't have to go out and try to self-create it and do our best to make sense for ourselves. Our identity comes from God because he's the one that made us, and he tells us who we are in him. I am loved and I am sent. And the hope and the peace that gives us is an amazing thing that we can rest in. And it's what's revealed to us in his word. Loved and sent. It's a beautiful thing. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.